Father, we ask that right now you would move in the power of your Holy Spirit through your word. These words are food for our soul. By these words, we can be saved. We can learn how to live godly. So I ask, Lord, that you would capture our hearts and our minds right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Aaron, I'm hearing the radio right now. It's channel 6 and channel 14, I think, is the one that gives us the problems. Turn them all the way down. There we go. You didn't want to hear the radio right now, did you? Listen to the statement that Jesus Christ made in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. It was a pretty incredible statement that he made. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That's quite a statement to make. You've got to be pretty confident of who you are to make a statement like that. I mean, Jesus was either disillusioned or very prideful, or he was telling the truth, and he was. He was telling the truth. He was and is the resurrection and the life. And the New Testament clearly shows that Jesus Christ had power over death. He could bring life. He could bring resurrection from the dead at will. Here on this Sunday morning, this Easter Sunday morning, we remember that Jesus defeated death. He's victorious over death. He went to the cross at Calvary and he died for the sins of the world, yes. But 3 days later, he rose again. The grave is empty. He's alive. He's in our midst this morning, folks, the risen Savior. And he is able to give eternal life to anybody, anyone who will come to him and ask him to be their Savior and their Lord. But did you know that Jesus showed his power over death before his resurrection? Did you know that there's miracles recorded in the Gospels before Jesus rose from the dead where he raised other people from the dead? It was pretty common. In fact, as a young man, brand new in the ministry, Dwight L. Moody was called upon suddenly to preach a funeral sermon. He hunted throughout all the four Gospels trying to find one of Christ's funeral sermons, but he searched in vain. Guess what he found out? Christ broke up every funeral he ever attended. Death could not exist where he was. When the dead heard his voice, they sprang to life. Christ didn't do funerals, he did resurrections. And I want to take you to a funeral that Jesus interrupted in Luke chapter 7. This is an amazing story. Read with me in verse 11. It says, "Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" This is an extremely powerful scene to picture in your mind. Basically, you have two large crowds colliding with one another. Two large crowds running into each other. There's Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd following him into the city of Nain. And right when they're about to go into the city, out of the gate comes another large crowd, lots of people. They're carrying a dead man. It's a funeral procession. No doubt they're en route to the cemetery outside of the city. I see this as a collision course between life and death. I see this as Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, meeting death on the way to the cemetery. And you're going to see that he shows incredible power over this tragic circumstance, situation. Look what verse 12 says. It says, when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out. It's thought that this event took place in the evening hours, twilight. So this young man had died earlier in the day, probably in the morning. In those days, they buried the dead very quickly. When someone died, they would bury that person within 24 hours. And if everything went as it did in the culture of that day, this young man would have died. His body would have been washed, cleansed. If they were a family that had money, his body would have been anointed with spices. Linen cloth would have been wrapped around him. Grave clothes around his head. And then there would have been a time of official mourning for the family in that home. And then the funeral procession would come. At that point, they would take the body and place it in a container, an open coffin, a funeral couch, a bier. It wasn't a coffin like we think of. It was more like a long, open wicker basket. That body would be placed on that container, and then it would be carried out of the city towards the grave, towards the cemetery. Now, in our day, when we see a hearse traveling down the road with cars following it and their headlights on, and they're heading for a cemetery, we know what's happening. And you may see that or you may not. You may notice it or you may not. But listen, in that day, you noticed funeral processions. Everyone in the city would have known that somebody had died. Because you saw all kinds of new things at times like that. The people involved in that funeral procession would go through a ritual of mourning. People would be shaving their heads, cutting their hair, cutting their beards. Others would be tearing their clothes. Others would be wearing sackcloth. Some would be throwing dust up in the air so it would land on their heads. Others would be sitting along the side of the road in ashes. And everyone involved in that procession was involved in very loud, agonized weeping, wailing, and mourning. They cried out in grief, folks. In fact, it was the goal to be as loud as you could be, so that everyone knew that there was someone who had died. In fact, it was not uncommon in those days for them to actually hire professional wailers, professional minstrels, people that would come and play their flutes. And they would get as loud as they could, and it got so bad that Rome even put a law on the books that limited people to only being able to hire 10 of these minstrels. Very loud. There's the mother. There's extended relatives, there's friends, there's professional mourners. Probably most of the city of Nain came out. And that's what Jesus ran into, that scene. Very tragic. You know what? It is a very tragic scene if Jesus wasn't involved in the picture, isn't it? Death is tragic when it's looked at through a perspective that doesn't include God, that doesn't include Jesus. Folks, death can seem so random and ruthless. It's no respecter of age or gender. You're going to find out as we read, this man that died was a young man. No doubt his death was sudden, unexpected. His mom woke up one morning, and within 24 hours, she's burying her dead son. Random, ruthless. Death doesn't make sense when Jesus isn't there. Old people die. Young people die. Men die. Women die. Boys die. Girls die. Infants die. And when you don't have God in your picture, you think, oh, what is this? King Solomon, he wrote a book in the Old Testament. It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. Most people think that book's a very pessimistic book. I think it's an honest book. He paints a real picture of what the human experience looks like from a vantage point where God is not included. Listen to what King Solomon said or wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. He said, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happened to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. What a picture of what death looks like when God isn't included. In May of 1988, or the summer of 1988, I should say, there were three children playing in a drought-lowered Mississippi River, and they got caught by an undercurrent and sucked under. Two fathers on the shore were watching their children play. They jumped in to rescue them. They were both sucked under. One father was able to break away from the current to safety. The rest died suddenly and unexpectedly. That's something that happened way back in the summer of 88. You know, you get a paper from cities all around the world every week and you'll read stories like that. And you'll think, death, what is it? It's random, it's ruthless. Scary, it is. When Jesus isn't in the picture. Did you know that death also brings uncertainty and insecurity? This woman lost her son. She was now headed for a very uncertain future. You know, I don't think that death ever comes at a good time, but in this story, it seems like death came at the worst possible time for this woman. I mean, look what it says there in verse 12. A dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. Oh man, talk about being kicked when you're down. She had lost her husband. She had one son left. And that son had the responsibility to take care of her financial future, her security as a woman. The name of her family would go on through her son. And now her son is dying. And there she is, left to face an uncertain future, insecurity. Death without God in the picture will make a person very uncertain about future, very insecure about their future. I see it all the time when I do a funeral service. And so far up to this point, I've only done funeral services for believers. But I can be at a funeral service and I can see who the Christians are and who aren't the Christians. You can see it on their faces. Those that know the Lord Jesus Christ, yeah, they're mourning. They're going to miss that person, but there's a sparkle in their eye. Because they know that there's hope. Others who don't know Christ, you can see them. They just sort of have a blank stare. They just sort of look up at that body that's laying in the open casket and they just it's a look that says, man, I wonder what happened to that person. Leaves people uncertain and insecure. I remember doing a funeral a while back and it was for a Christian woman and she had three daughters. Two of her daughters were Christians. Her other daughter was not. In fact, she was blatantly against Christ. She was into New Age philosophy and things like that. Well, those two daughters, man, they were mourning, but they were happy, they were secure. And this other daughter cornered me right before the funeral service. Cornered me and said, you know, I know you're a Christian and I know my mom was a Christian, but I'm not a Christian. And you better say something to comfort my side of the family. Give us some kind of peace and hope and security. Thought, how tragic. Her own faith gives her no security, no hope. Death without Christ in the perspective is uncertain. Obviously, death also seems to be very permanent when Christ isn't included. Death separates us from people that we love. Separates people. And you know, death can seem so permanent, can it? Oh, you're never going to see that person again, you think. It's over. It's final. People without Christ mourn, thinking they'll never see that person again. There's been a lot in the news lately about human cloning. Anybody read any stuff on that? Human cloning. What a scary thought. There's actually businesses coming up now, forming, being incorporated, which will you know, clone a human for you if you got the money. I was interested to find out that most of the customers that would be interested in a service like that are people that have lost their loved ones, people that have lost their kids, the little ones. They think, I'm never going to see them again. Let's make a new one. They think it's permanent. Death is permanent. It does seem permanent when Christ isn't in the picture. Death brings grief. Tremendous grief. All the professional wailing and mourning that was taking place, and all the mourning of the relatives and the friends. Can you imagine the weeping of this mother? In fact, some of the Bible scholars said that the death of a widow's only son was the greatest misfortune conceivable. Another expert in the culture of that day said, the mourning of a widow for an only son is the extremity of grief. You can imagine how this woman was weeping and mourning. Folks, death is an enemy. Where did death come from anyway? Why did death come into the world to begin with? Did you know that the Bible gives us the answer to that question, where death came from? You know why death came into the world, into the human experience? Bible says sin brought death into the world. We brought it into the world. When we sinned against God, when we disobeyed Him, the punishment for that is death. You remember it started way back in the garden with Adam and Eve? You remember the promise that God made, the warning that God made, gave to Adam and Eve in the garden? He said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Don't eat of it, you'll die. They ate of it, they died. And we died with them. Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Death came as a result of sin, folks. Our disobedience. The Bible teaches that when we sinned, we died in two ways. We died spiritually, became dead to God, needing to be born again, given a new spiritual life. And then when we sinned in the garden, we had a body that became capable of experiencing physical death. That's how death came into the world, and that's why there's tragic scenes like the one we've read about. This scene would have been totally tragic if it hadn't been for Jesus Christ meeting that crowd on the way to the cemetery. Look what happens in the story. Verse 13. When the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then He came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried Him stood still, and He said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and He presented him to his mother. Can you imagine that scene in your head? Picture that. He stops the procession. Young man, arise. This body rises up in that open basket. And he begins speaking. Pretend for a minute this morning that we're at a funeral service. Pretend that we're all gathered together. We're mourning the loss of a good friend. We're celebrating his life. There he is, lying in the coffin, an open casket. There's weeping. I'm given a message from the Bible or something. And all of a sudden, God decides to do a miracle, breathes life into that guy. And he rises up. Then he begins speaking. He says, I'm back. It'd scare us to death. They need to bring coffins in for us. And then that guy gets out of the coffin, walks down here, begins giving high fives to you on the front row. Dancing out of here, walking down the aisle, moonwalking down the aisle out of here. That's what happened here, folks. You see, Jesus, the resurrection and the life collided with death, and death just had to step aside. Because Jesus Christ has power over death. He's the resurrection and the life. And when Jesus is in the picture, folks, death takes on a whole new meaning. You get a whole new picture. Before, when it seemed so random and ruthless, with Jesus in the picture, you see that He's in control of it. It's not random. He's in control. I mean, notice in this story, He took control of the situation, didn't He? He went right into the middle of that procession, and can you see Him? He touched the coffin, held it, and I can see Him just saying, "Stop right there, folks." Everyone stops. And then as someone in total control of the situation with the power, He says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." That man had to obey. And he rose from the dead. Christian, Jesus Christ is in control of your life. He is the resurrection and the life. He defeated death. He conquered death. He's victorious over it. He is in control of your death, your life. I know Christians that sometimes kind of fear death. Maybe they get sick, and every time they get sick, they think, "Oh no, this is it." Jesus is in control of that. We need to understand that. In fact, listen to what it says in Psalm 139. David said, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them." Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ has a plan for your life, Christian. All your days are known. He doesn't want you to live your life fearing death. He wants you to live your life using every day for the glory of God. Some people want to live only because they are afraid to die. Jesus not only takes away the fear of dying, but He gives you something worth living for. I believe that the Bible teaches that a born-again Christian is invincible until God is through with him. We're invincible until God is through with us. Hey, He's got every day planned out. And when God is done with you, He's going to take you home. And listen, if God is done with you, why would you want to hang out around here anyway? Pay taxes every year. Deal with disease, sickness. Jesus Christ is in control. Don't ever forget it. You know, death without Christ in the picture seems uncertain and insecure too, doesn't it? But with Jesus in the picture, you can be certain about what happens in the future. You can be secure about it. This woman, literally, she got back her son. She gets a future now that's more secure. Her son is back. Will be able to continue in his responsibilities of taking care of her. But going beyond that, when you have Jesus Christ in your life, just the thought of death, it's no longer a black hole. It's no longer a big mystery. You can become certain and secure of what's going to happen in your future. The Bible teaches that if you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will go to heaven when you die. You'll be saved. There's nothing to fear. Bible teaches that you'll see your loved ones in Christ again, who've gone away, who've passed away, gone home before you did. I had a roommate when I was going to New Mexico State many years ago, and he was of a religion. They call themselves Christian. He was of the faith, so he said. And we used to have lots of conversations about heaven and what the next life would be. And I would try to tell him, man, I know I'm going to heaven. How about you? And he'd say, well, I don't know. I said, well, why don't you go ask your spiritual leader? And so he did. I sent him to ask his spiritual leader this question. How can I know for sure that I'm going to go to heaven when I die? He came back. Guess what the guy told him? He said, well, you won't really know until you die. That's a little too late for me. I want to know before I die. I want to be certain and secure in that. And you can be. Death doesn't have to be a black hole and uncertainty. Woody Allen used to say, it's not that I'm afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens. We don't have to be like that. We don't have to be uncertain. With Jesus in our picture, in our world, the resurrection and the life can assure you that you're headed to a better place when you die. Right. You know how death seems to separate us permanently when Christ isn't in the picture? Look what happened here. He brought a reunion, didn't he? Verse 14, then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Isn't that beautiful? In the Greek, it's literally, he gave him to his mother. A present. Let's be reunited here. You know, the Bible teaches that children are a heritage from the Lord. They're a reward from God. They're a gift from God to a couple. This mother got the gift twice. When this son was born to her originally, and then the second time, she loses him. She thinks forever. But he's given back. Folks, the Bible teaches that in the next life, there will be reunions. Our loved ones who have received the Lord and have gone ahead of us into heaven, we will see them again. There will be a reunion in heaven. And it will be wonderful. For many centuries, the men and women in Europe looked out upon the Western Sea, what we call the Atlantic Ocean, and they saw the sun coruscating upon the glittering surface of the waters, and they wondered. They wondered. They wondered if there was anything beyond. Scholars said that you could sail off the edge of the world. There was nothing out there at all. In fact, inscribed on the coat of arms of the nation of Spain was its national motto, Ne plus ultra, meaning there is nothing beyond. One day Columbus went westering on the shiny waters. He sailed off into the sunset as people waited expectantly, and finally, after a long time, the sails reappeared and the crowds were exultant. They shouted with joy, and Columbus announced that there was a land beyond the sea that was rich beyond their dreams. It was a glorious paradise. The king of Spain changed the motto of that land until it reads as it does today, plus ultra, meaning there is more beyond. For many centuries, innumerable people stood beside the dark hole that we call a grave and watched the remains of their loved ones lowered into the earth, and they wondered, beyond the dark waters of death, is there anything beyond? Then one day a young explorer went westering into the setting sun and descended into the blackness of the pit. He sailed off the edge of the world, People waited expectantly, finally on the resurrection morning, as the sun arose in the east, the Son of God stepped forth from a grave and declared, there is something beyond. There is a paradise beyond your greatest expectations, and there awaits a heavenly Father waiting with outstretched arms to wipe away every tear from your cheek. And there is awaiting a reunion in heaven as well. Death without Christ brings great grief for those that are surviving. Listen, when Christ is in the picture, there's joy. Even for those who have lost their loved one. Yes, there's mourning, there's weeping, but as I've already said, there's a sparkle in the eye. Knowing that one day you'll see that person again, there can be joy. And it's really a remarkable thing when you go to a funeral service for a Christian. In a sense, it is a celebration. I mean, that service isn't for the person who died. That service is for the people who have been survived. Christians being able to rejoice at a funeral service is an incredible witness. In fact, there was a letter found in A.D. 125. A man by the name of Aristides sent a letter. And they escort his body with songs and thanksgiving as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby. What a difference, man. Death without Christ, you got professional wailers and mourners and weeping. When Christ is involved, the body goes with singing songs and thanksgiving, joy. Such a difference, isn't it? What death looks like without Jesus and what death looks like with Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. My prayer this morning on this Resurrection Sunday is that you get a good understanding of who Jesus is. He is powerful. He's the resurrection and the life. He defeated death. And He is alive today to give us eternal life. Yeah, when we sin, we brought death into the world. But when Jesus came into the world, He died and brought life. If you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, He will breathe into you new life. He'll give you eternal life right now. And then you don't have to fear death. Physical death for the Christian is just an entrance into glory. A little boy was seen taking a shortcut across the cemetery lot just about dark. He was later asked, "Aren't you afraid?" He answered, "No, I only cut through here to get home." Death is a shortcut to home for the Christian. And Jesus may add years to your life, but He will most certainly add life to your years. He'll give you eternal life. How do you want to respond to Jesus this morning? Look how the crowd responded to this. Imagine seeing it. Verse 16 says, "Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited His people.' And this report about Him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region." You notice the emotions that took place there? Fear. Fear fell upon that crowd. Kind of like what would have happened to us. I mean, to stand in the presence of someone who has that much power over death, it better bring fear to you. You better revere that person. God was glorified because of it. Look at the things that were said. "A great prophet has risen up among us. And God has visited His people." Some people thought, hey, a great prophet has come among us. And, you know, that was true. Jesus was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. He was the Son of God. God in human flesh. It's tragic to me that there are people that still think Jesus was nothing but a good man, a good prophet. Oh, a good teacher. He's more than that. I agree with the other thing that was said. God has visited his people. When Jesus walked on planet Earth, that was God visiting the people of planet Earth. And the appropriate response to Jesus Christ is to acknowledge him as the Son of God, to ask him to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins, to make you born again, to give you eternal life, and then to follow him the rest of your days. All of the days that he's fashioned for you, walking in him. How are we going to respond to that this morning, folks? Is Jesus just a prophet, a good man to you? Or is he the resurrection and the life? A cemetery has a tombstone which bears the following epitaph. It says, "Pause, stranger. When you pass me by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." An unknown passerby scratched the following reply underneath. "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." Which way are you going to go when you die, folks? Which way? Are you going to have like the wait and see mentality? Well, I'll just wait. Be too late. Give your life right now to the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads and let's... I want to give anyone here an opportunity this morning on this Sunday, this Easter morning. What a great day to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Maybe this morning is the first time that you've seen Jesus in this light. Man, are you afraid of death? Is it the big unknown for you? It doesn't have to be. Do you need a higher quality of life? Do you need a spiritual fulfillment? Jesus can give that to you right now. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer directly to Jesus right now, who is alive and is standing in our midst. Say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. And for rising from that grave, defeating death, being victorious. I ask right now that you would breathe into me new life. That you would grant me eternal life. That you would forgive me of my sins. Make me born again. And help me to live every day from now on following you. Serving you." Praise you, Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great courage and your great power. Walking this earth and visiting people, dying on the cross for our sins and rising again. We praise your name, Lord. We lift you up. We give you glory. We exalt you. bow down in reverence before you. Let's stand. Sing this last song together.
I see the love sleeping on the ground, exalted, and the train of his robe fills the temple with glory, and the
risen. He's seated on the throne. He's alive. He's here to help you in your life, to bring meaning to your life. If you prayed that prayer and you asked Jesus to be your Savior for the first time, I'd love you to come forward and share that with me. I'd like to pray with you and tell you more about your relationship with Jesus. Go in peace. He's risen.